Once more, let us pray together, and then we'll hear God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we have just sung, Send Thy Spirit, Lord, and we ask now that as we study the Holy Scriptures together, at least some of it, a part of it, and indeed send Him, Lord, upon ministers today as they minister the word, and those who hear, Lord, that the words may be anointed and might be blessed to heart and soul and mind. Oh, Father, and to our lives, Father, so do be with us, Lord, we pray, and grant us all grace, for we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, the text that I want us to look at together this morning is right at the end of the Bible, almost, right at the end almost of the New Testament. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And it's verse 13. It's actually a phrase, and a name at the end of this verse that I want to focus upon. But the verse runs as follows. It's the Apostle John speaking here. He's speaking about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who he saw in spirit on the Isle of Patmos one Sabbath day. And he described him partly as follows. He said, "And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, was clothed with a vesture," that means a vesture or a garment dipped in blood. "And his name is called the Word of God." He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, dear friends, this morning for a while, I want us to look together at this text. As I say, almost at the end of the Bible, at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 13. And especially what John mentions there at the end of this verse, the end of these words here. Because he writes in this verse partly about the Word of God, you notice. God's Word. You see, he describes him and he names him. He says, he was clothed, Christ was clothed with a vesture or a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I want us to think this morning about this phrase and this name, the Word of God or God's Word. I want to ask this question, what or who is it that our Bibles mean by this name and this phrase? And what are the different forms of this expression and of this clause that we find in the Holy Scriptures? Now, what I find is this. When we study the Scriptures, what we find is this. When we find these words, when we find this expression, when we find this clause, the Word of God, it means either one of two things. It is either referring to the great person of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if we are his people. It's referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's Son, the second person of the Godhead, or the second person of the Holy Trinity. So when you're reading through your Bibles, when you come across this expression, when you come across this phrase or clause, or when you hear about it, it may be referring to him, the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or secondly, it could be referring to God's actual speech, in the various way he has spoken. God has spoken. It's a well-known book in the past, written by a man called Brian H. Edwards. God has spoken. And he has spoken. And he's spoken in different ways. And the ways in which this is sometimes described in the Scriptures, it is described as being his word, the Word of God. So again, when you read this phrase, this expression in the Scriptures, it sometimes refers to his speech, to speech by God. So I want us to look at these two things in relation to this text this morning, and I want to apply it to yourselves and apply it to myself, and also to see that it has a very relevant and pertinent application today, what's happening in our country today. So first of all, sometimes the Word of God, powerful expression, in our Bibles, in the Holy Scriptures, means none other than the person of our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, God's Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. It's not very often we find it used in this way, but we do find it, first of all, for example, in John, in the prologue of John's Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 1, where John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words, that in the beginning, that is, in the very beginning of this world, in the very beginning when the world was created and made, not just at the beginning of the Gospel, but the beginning of the very world, showing that Jesus Christ is eternal, his eternity. In the beginning was the Word. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternity, his being everlasting, his being eternal. And the Word was with God. He was with the Father, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And the Word was God, showing his deity, not only his eternity, if he was eternal and is eternal, then he is also God, the Son of God, he is also eternal. So when you read that expression there, it's not being used there as in terms of scripture or anything like that. It's being used in terms of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because if you go down a little bit further in John's Gospel, again in chapter 1 verse 14, we read these words, and the Word, referring to the same Word, the same person, was made flesh. He came incarnate into this world. And he dwelt, he lived among us, John said, amongst us apostles and other disciples. And we beheld his glory, we beheld his glory upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and at other times his glory in his miracles and his teaching and so on. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Must be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God as the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, right at the very beginning of his epistle, just at the beginning of his gospel, John wrote these words, that which was from the beginning again, beginning of the world, which we, the apostles and others, had heard, we heard his voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have seen with our eyes, with our own physical eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Not God's speech, not his speaking through prophets, not the scriptures, but his Son, not the Holy Scriptures, but his Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Our hands have handled the person of the word of life. And then finally, in Revelation 19 and verse 13, which I started with, we read about him there as well. John on the Isle of Patmos, one Sabbath day, in spirit, suddenly he sees this wonderful revelation of the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And he says about him, and he was clothed with a vesture, a garment, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, whenever you come across those references and expression in those verses, you're dealing with the Son of God. And a Christian writer has written as follows on this. He says, these verses are the only instances where the Bible, our Bibles, refer to God the Son as the Word, as the Logos in the Greek, or the Word of God. So this usage is not common, it is rare. But it does indicate that among the members of the Trinity, it is especially God the Son who in his person, as well as in his words, has the role of communicating the character of God to us and of expressing the will of God for us. That's one of his roles. It's one of the things that he does in his office for us. Well, my dear friends, we come to the end of this briefer, initial main point. Let me ask you this morning, this is the challenge for you and me from this point. Do you know the Word of God in this sense? Do you know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important person of all, most powerful person of all? Great name has been given to him. All power has been given to him. Do you know him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed upon him? Does his spirit indwell you? Do you know him by experience, by his salvation, by being born again, by his redemption? And do you know him as you learn about him day by day in the scriptures and his dealings with you in your day-to-day life? Do you know, not just know about him, but you know him by experience and getting to know him more and more intimately? Do you know the Son of God? It is possible, you know, my dear friends, not just to know people on this earth, but to know this person who is now in heaven, and to know him personally, and to have him as your Lord and Saviour, if you believe upon his name, and in his work for you upon the cross of Calvary to take away your sins, to pay for your sins. Do you know the very second person of the Godhead himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity? And my dear friends, I was thinking as I was preparing, that the rioters in our cities, recently, even today, they might know him. Because if they knew him, then, my dear friends, they wouldn't be on the streets at night doing the kinds of things that they have been doing. They would not be rioting. They would not be committing arson. They would not be stealing and thieving. They would be those who know him and fear him and love him and would be keeping his commandments. They would not be stealing because he's told them not to steal. Let him that steal no more. They wouldn't be burning buildings, other people's property. They'd be respecting them. And thereby respecting him, they wouldn't be rioting. There'd be peace in our streets and no complaining in our streets too. If only people knew, more people knew, these people knew the Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear friend, I trust this morning that you do know him. Whom to know is life eternal. And if you don't know him, ask him to make himself known to you, to save you, to come to you, and to find you, to seek and to save you even today, even this morning. And if you do know him, then you might pray for those who don't, and those who have recently been rioting on our streets. Yes, my dear friends, perhaps they might have to face the law courts and the judges, and that's only right. But let's pray that they might not have to face this judge. And they might not have to face the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be condemned to hell not only for the sins they've recently committed, but all the sins they've ever committed, that they might be saved. Let us pray for them. So first of all, this expression is sometimes understood in Scripture as meaning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it also sometimes means not only him, but it also refers to God's actual speech by God. God has spoken. Yes, he's spoken to us by his Son, express image of his person, the kind of the fullness of his revelation, if you like. The pinnacle of his revelation is his sending his Son and speaking to us through his Son. But God's word also takes a number of other forms in this sense, in terms of his speech. What are they? Well, the different forms that God's word takes are as follows. First of all, God has spoken in terms, in his word, in terms of his decrees, his eternal decrees, because he has spoken them from eternity. And he speaks them in the context of eternity. Our God is a great king, and he's spoken in times past, if you like, from eternity past. He's spoken these great and powerful decrees. What are his decrees? Well, they are his eternal and almighty and all-powerful words that caused things to happen, caused everything to happen, or even caused things to come into being in terms of the very creation itself. These eternal decrees of God include not only the events of the original creation of the whole of the universe, but also the sustaining of it. It concludes all of those things, not only the creation. He called everything into being out of nothing, and it came into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created the very animals themselves, everything. He created us. And he did it by speaking his word, by speaking, and it was done. However, we did and do not hear them, and therefore cannot study these things. We cannot study God's decrees directly, but only through observing them, and only through observing their effects, and only by studying them in as much as they are recorded for us, things about them in his word. We do read about God's wonderful, powerful, creative, and sustaining decrees in his word. Where do we read about them? Well, first of all, for example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, the power, my dear friends, of your and my God, he said, and it was done. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he still declares, let there still be light. There still is light. Let there be light, and there was light. The power of God to say and for it to immediately happen shows his omnipotence. His decree shows his omnipotence. Also in Genesis 1 and verse 24, we have further decrees of God in the creation of all the animal world. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. You say something, it doesn't necessarily happen, does it? It doesn't necessarily come into effect. But when he says, it's done. The power of his word. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, by the word of God, were the heavens made, and all the host of them, the sun and the moon and the stars, the things that fill the world, the things that fill the seas, and everything that is under the earth, all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. And he not only creates them and makes them, he also sustains all of these things by his decree. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle wrote, who being the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the word of God can refer to a person, but it can also refer to God's speech. And in terms of his speech, it can refer to his decrees. But the trouble, my dear friend, with God's decrees are that we weren't there when they were spoken. They were not audible to us. And as he continues to decree, my dear friends, to uphold all things, we don't hear these things. So we can't study them. But we can, in as much as they are, we read about them. We read the kind of things that he said and decreed in the past in his holy and precious word. And my dear friends, what I want to underline for you this morning is to emphasize the preciousness of this word. It tells us about his decrees, that God has spoken in his eternal decrees. But he's not only spoken in those terms. The word of God is also declared in his words of personal address. My dear friends, the mighty condescension of our God. In his decrees, we see him as a great king, decreeing all things, bringing creation into being, and sustaining all things. But our God is also a God who has stooped and condescended to speak to his little creatures, to mankind, in words of personal address. When we read about the word of God, it also includes that and refers to that. This is his sometimes communicating with individual people in the past by speaking directly to them. It being clear to them that this was the actual voice of God, and God actually speaking to them his words. And that they were therefore hearing the words that had absolute divine authority, and they were absolutely trustworthy and truthful. And therefore, to disbelieve or to disobey any of them would have been to disbelieve or disobey God himself, and thus would have been sin and disobedience and rebellion. And again, my dear friends, although they're always seen in the scriptures to be God's actual words, They were also human words in that they were spoken in ordinary human language that was immediately understandable, but uncommon in the scriptures. God speaking in this way is uncommon even in his word. So again, we can only study them in as much as we have them treasured up, laid down, brought to us in his word here. We can study them in as much they're in God's word. So when is he spoken in this way? Well, take Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. The very beginning of creation. Having created Adam, he gave him this covenant of works. And he commanded the man, he was speaking to Adam directly, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God came into the garden himself. God walked there in the cool of the day. He spoke to Adam that he had made. He spoke to him directly and personally by these words, the word of God. And then after Adam sinned, in the Garden of Eden, he came and he spoke to him and to his wife in the words of this curse. To the woman he said, "I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband now, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake." That's where it's come from. Because God spoke it, and it happened. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles, this is where they come from, shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it, Adam and Eve, were you taken. Adam, you were taken. But dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." God speaking to Adam and Eve after the fall, after sin came into the world, after the curse, speaking to them directly. That's how he's spoken. His word, God's word. He did the same when he gave the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when you come into the New Testament, you read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, God the Father, speaking directly and personally, saying about Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see and hear the same on when Christ, God spoke in this way on the Mount of Transfiguration, as well at his baptism. So when you think about the word of God, it's not in his decrees, but God has, in his mercy and in his great condescension, he has stooped to speak to man, to his creatures, personally and directly in this way in the past. But again, my dear friends, we weren't there. We weren't there when he spoke to Adam and Eve, either before or after the fall. We weren't there when he spoke to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. We weren't there when he spoke those words at Jesus' baptism or on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. So how do we know these things? Well, again, my dear friends, we know them because we have this precious book. And my dear friends, we have it, I know we have it in a number of versions, but the version that we use here is a good version, it's an accurate version, the authorized version. Here, my dear friends, we have the very word of God, reliable, trustworthy, authoritative, truthful. We can rely upon it. We can read about his decrees, hear about his decrees, and we can also read about his speaking directly to man. And hearing those words, him speaking directly to us, what a privilege it is to have his word. My dear friends, when this meeting comes along later on this year on the Saturday, when we can hear about the 400th anniversary of the translation of the authorized version, we should all be there wanting to know how we got this version, how it came into our hands, how the scriptures have come to us, how they've been given, how they've been preserved, because it's such a precious and dear thing to us, to have, to own, to read, not to neglect, to ignore, but but to read and to pray over and to learn, to memorize, to meditate upon God's word, that we might be like the man in Psalm 1. Well, thirdly also, there's just four here. Thirdly, when you read about God's word, it's also referring to his speech through human lips. You know how wonderful God is, decreeing as a king, speaking directly himself, but also he has spoken through his mouthpieces, through prophets, and also through apostles. God's word is through human lips, or is raising up prophets in the past through whom he has spoken. Again, although these are human words, spoken in ordinary human language that people might understand, Old Testament speaking in the Hebrew, New Testament speaking in the Greek and in the Syriac, by human beings, their divine authority, they were divinely authoritative and trustworthy and truthful. None of these things were diminished by their being spoken in this way. Completely still, God's words. So to disbelieve or disobey any of them was to disbelieve or disobey God himself. But these things ceased to be given, didn't they, when the Old Testament and the New Testament canon was completed? The only way we can know about these things, about the Old Testament prophets, about the New Testament apostles, about the things that God gave to them, about the things that they spoke in their day, is because they've all been preserved in his book, in his word. If it wasn't for this book, my dear friends, where would you and I be? We would have no revelation. It's true, we'd have the revelation of creation, and as much as God reveals himself in providence, but what would you and I know about salvation? What would you and I know about how to live our Christian lives? We'd be so ignorant. We'd be in darkness. But God has given to us the light of his word. And God forbid that we should ignore it. My dear friends, it's because our society has turned its back upon God and upon his word that we see it as it is. And we need to pray that our country, that our nation and society might rediscover this word. Because as much as they do, and they read about salvation, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to live in the light of this word again and come back to God and follow him, disciple Christ, our society will be transformed and revived and reformed once again. So how precious is this word? It's ignored now, my dear friends, and that is why people don't know what's right and what's wrong. That's why they're doing what they do in the streets. They don't know the commandments of God. They don't know God. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't obey his commandments. Well, we read about his speech through human lips in Deuteronomy 18:18-20, and also in Jeremiah 1, verses 7-9. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Don't say I'm a child. But thou shalt go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak, Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver you, saith the Lord. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words, my very words, my precious, my pure words in your mouth, and we have them." Don't go away, my dear friends, say, "Oh, Jeremiah's a long book. Oh, Jeremiah, there's some difficult passages there. Oh, Jeremiah, that can be a little bit boring sometimes." Just remember, it's God's word. It's all inspired. It's all pure. It's all precious. It can make us wise to salvation, and it can sanctify it. So I treasure it, my dear friends. Don't neglect it. Read it this week. Pray over it. Follow it. Memorize it. Get it into your heart that you might not sin against God. Well, finally, God's word is also given to us, praise God, in written form, in the scriptures. First began to be written down, of course, by Moses, Exodus 31 and verse 18. The Lord gave to Moses, when he'd made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, the commandments. Tables of stone, God's word was first written by him, written by the finger of God. And in Exodus 32 and verse 16 we read the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables, placed in the Ark of the Covenant along with various other things. Moses also had a hand in writing God's word. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9, Moses wrote this law, delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to all the elders of Israel. Joshua added to it, as he was inspired to do so. Isaiah added to it. He wrote God's word down too. So did Jeremiah. And as we come into the New Testament, it was also given. The Lord Jesus Christ promised his apostles, most of them, that his word would come back to them, the Comforter would come back to them, and he would bring his words back to their remembrance, that they might write it down for us. And thus we have the canon of the New Testament. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, wrote about his words being the very commandments of the Lord. So these words are still God's own words, though they're written down mostly by human beings and always in human language. You need to remember that when people come back to you and say, "Oh, those scriptures, those holy scriptures you talk about, they were written by men." They were written by men. But more than that, they're written by holy men of God, moved as they were by the Holy Spirit. These words were divinely inspired. These words were God-breathed through these people. It is God's word that we have. They are absolutely authoritative and absolutely true and trustworthy. To disobey or disbelieve them is a serious sin and brings judgment from God. Why did God have them written down? Well, my dear friends, he had them written down so that a more accurate preservation of his word might be granted to generation after generation. He had them written down so that we might inspect them at our leisure. They might permit careful study and discussion, which leads to a better understanding and more complete obedience to them, and so that they might be more accessible and more available to far more people than if they were just preserved through memory and oral repetition. They can be expected at any time, by anybody, not limited in accessibility to those who have memorized them, to those who have memorized them or those who are able to be present when they were recited orally. We have them. So it's most profitable for us to study God's word as written in our Bibles. It's his written word that he commands us to study as his people. The man is blessed, Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, who meditates on it day and night. God's words to Joshua, also applicable to you and me in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein. Notice, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For them, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success when you do this. It's his word in the form of written scripture that is God-breathed and is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. How privileged we are to have it in our nation, in our tongue, in our hands, and in our homes. God forbid, we understand why the unbelieving world ignores it, but God forbid that we should. Do you know it, my dear friends? I already asked, do you know the person of the Word of God? But do you know this Word? Do you know God's speech? Do you hear him speaking to you? Because you are a Christian, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your shepherd. You hear him speaking to you, the voice of the shepherd speaking to you when you read his Word. Do you know his words in written form? Do you know your Bibles? Are you acquainted with them? Do you know them? When the reading is given on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, you know where it is because you've read your Bible from cover to cover. You know the 66 books of the Bible, and you know the basic contents of them and the doctrines of them. You know them like the back of your hand. Do you know your scriptures? Oh, my dear friends, again, that these young men and women, and older ones too, riding in our streets last week, knew the Word of God, both in the person of God's Son and these scriptures, because again, if they knew them, and if they knew it's God's Word and they were His people and were obeying them, they would not be doing the kinds of things that they've been doing. They'd be, well, Scripture speaks about living, having peaceably and in a godly way in society. They would be doing that. They wouldn't be rioting. They wouldn't be thieving. They wouldn't be lighting their fires, burning down buildings, burning down homes, burning down offices and shops and so on. All these things. They'd be obeying the Word of God. So, my dear friends, when we read about this expression, the Word of God, it can mean a person, it can mean a pronunciation. God's speech, God speaking to us. God has spoken. He's not hidden Himself away, silent. He has spoken to us through His Son. He's spoken to us in His Word. Do you know both? Do you know Him? And do you know His life eternal? Do you know the Father? Know the Son? Know the Holy Spirit? And you know His Word? How different you will be to everybody else. Wise to salvation. Wise to live the Christian life if you do.